If you would, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Before I begin, I forgot to make a couple announcements. First, Elder Ronald Lawrence will be with us on this coming Wednesday night and preach for us here. Service will start at 7:15 as usual. I hope you all come out and hear Brother Ronald. Also, if you encounter or would call any of the other local churches to let them know that he'll be here, we'd really appreciate it. Also, as you know, we'll have a fellowship at our home this evening about 5 o'clock for all the members, and hope you can come and be with us this evening. Galatians chapter 6, I want to take a verse that Brother Matthew spoke on this morning and go further with it, if you would bear with me. These are not the things that I've been thinking on this week, but they came to mind as he was speaking to us this morning. As he quoted in verse 7, he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." He says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." He says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith." Again, he starts out saying, let us not be deceived. Don't trick ourselves. God is not mocked. Everything that we do, God does take note of. There's nothing that you say or nothing that you think or nothing that you leave off doing or nothing that I leave off doing that the Lord doesn't take note of. God is very aware of all things that we do, all things we say, and all things we think. The Bible tells us that all things are naked and open before him with whom we have to do. That's sometimes quite scary because I know what I think and I know what I say, and the Lord knows it too. Here's something even scarier. The Lord knows it even before I say it or even before I think it. That's real frightful to think that the Lord even knows beforehand what I'm going to think, even before I know what I'm going to think. Again, he says, be not deceived. God's not mocked. You can't trick the Lord. You can't hide something from him. I remember one time when I was about 5 or 6 years old, and I didn't know much about the Bible, that me and one of my cousins, I was trying to convince him to do something that we shouldn't be doing. And my cousin, who knew more about the Bible than me, who happened to be younger than me, she said, well, God will see us. Of course, we're inside a house. And I said, well, how can God see through the roof? That's what I asked her. But she knew more about the Lord and about the Bible than I did. And she understood that God sees all things and there's nothing hid from his sight. So he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I do enjoy gardening, and every time that I go out and plant seed, I expect something to come forth from that seed. In fact, if I plant corn, I expect corn to come forth. If I plant black-eyed peas, I expect peas to come forth, or green beans, or whatever it might be. Same with you, if you're planting flowers. If you put out certain kind of seed, you expect to grow the fruit or the flowers or the seed which you planted. We ought to expect the same thing in how we live our lives. If we plant to the flesh, then we're going to reap of the flesh. Our harvest will be sin and carnality. You can't expect to live one way and trust that God will bless in a different way. If you want a life of joy and peace, you've got to live a life of joy and peace. You've got to plant what you expect to harvest. See, he said, God is not mocked. What a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if he soweth to his flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. And to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Then he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. I want to look this morning at an experience of the Bible of a man that really fits exactly what God says here through the pen of Paul in Galatians chapter 6. I want to look very shortly this morning at the life of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. We find that this young man finds very quickly that God does require payment for the sins that we commit here in this life. Now, we all trust and know that our sins that we commit here shall be judged here while we live upon the earth. We know that we are judged in the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as eternity is concerned, we are just before God, and we have no fear of standing before a judgment seat and have our works displayed before the Lord. That's not going to occur. We find the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross of Calvary to pay the sin debt which we had committed against him. And so when the last day arrives, we don't have to stand worried and concerned that our sins are going to be held against us at that day. However, we should stand concerned that our sins will be held against us day by day as we live here upon the face of the earth. And we'll see that in the life of Abraham's grandson, Jacob. The reason I keep mentioning that he's Abraham's grandson is because you'll see granddaddy Abraham and also his daddy Isaac were both very good and godly men of honor and men of faith. You'll find, of course, Abraham, God called him when he was Abram in the land of Ur, the Chaldees, and told him to get up and go to a place that he would later show him. And by faith, Abraham went, not knowing whether he went. But he left his homeland, he left his family. He did take a portion of his family with him. We know at least Sarah and his nephew Lot went along with him. But here God says, Abraham, I want you to leave home, and I'm not even going to tell you where you're going. Now, a few months ago, I felt God saying it's time to leave home. Home for me is Texas, by the way. It always will be home. It's just the way it is. That's the land of my nativity. It's where I was born. It's where I was raised. It's where I came up. As when I refer to home, I'll probably always refer to Texas as home. But God told me to get up and go, and I got up and went. But God did tell me where I was going. If God had told me just get up and go, but didn't tell me where to go, I don't know that I'd have had the faith that Abraham had to get up and go. But Abraham did. He trusted the Lord, and he followed the Lord, not knowing where he would go. But God did later show him on the journey. We find that Abraham's son Isaac, who is the promised child, a faithful child, was blessed of the Lord. Think about the experience when God told Abraham to take Isaac, thy son, thine only son, to a place that I'll show you, and offer him there as a sacrifice unto me. And Abraham does exactly as God requires. Now, if you look at Isaac's age, it seems that he's probably around 17 or 18 years of age by this point. He is not a young child anymore. He is a young adult. He knows what's going on because as they're approaching the place where the sacrifice will take place, he looks around and sees that they've got fire, they've got wood, but they don't have an offering. And so he asks his daddy Abraham about it. And you know what Abraham says? He says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Well, you know, the wheels of Isaac's mind have to be turning. And as his daddy lays him out upon the altar, certainly he has to know what's coming. But you see a faithful child, and you don't see any hint of a struggle as he lays there upon the altar and as his daddy raises a knife ready to plunge in the life of his son. So you find Abraham who obeyed God, and you find Isaac who obeyed his father, and then you find Jacob. We turn to Genesis chapter 25, and we find that Isaac has married a wife. He has married Rebecca, and they are about to have children. And we find that she's with two children. She's going to have twins. But there's something going on within her, and it's bothering her enough that she goes to the Lord about it. And as she goes to the Lord, it says in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 25, it says, the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire the Lord. And the Lord says to her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. He says, the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So he lets her know there's two different nations within you. There's two different kinds of people. In fact, we'll later see that within this one woman's womb is a child of God and a child of hell. We find our Bible clearly teaches that Jacob have I loved, God says, but Esau have I hated. So here, Rebekah, a mother, is bearing two children, one of which will be with the Lord in glory, and the other which will not. And these two struggle within her womb, and she goes to the Lord and says, why is this going on within me? And he says, because there's two manner of people. Two nations shall be separated from thy bowels, and the elder one shall serve the younger one. Well, the time comes that she's to be delivered, and we find that Esau starts coming out, and we find Jacob, he reaches out and grabs the heel of his brother, and thus they call his name Jacob, which means the supplanter or a deceiver. And we're going to find that Jacob quickly lives up to his name. Again, he's called the deceiver. He's one who supplants. That means one who tries to overthrow or overturn. And you'll find in his young life, that's all he does is try to overthrow and overturn his older brother. Again, the Bible is clear that the elder shall serve the younger. It is true that God had made a prophecy that Esau was to serve Jacob, and that will come to pass. But Jacob wants to hurry it up. He wants his older brother serving him from the very first moment that they come forth from their mother's womb. Remember the text again, God is not mocked. What a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you'll find that Jacob begins to sow some things that he's going to have to reap in his later life. We find, of course, the time comes as they grow that Esau's out hunting. And here Jacob is at home. Esau is so hungry from his journey out hunting that he comes to his brother and begs him just a morsel of meat. And Jacob uses the opportunity as a deceiver and as a supplanter and tells him, if you'll sell me your birthright, then I'll give you porridge. Well, of course, Esau saying, I'm about to die. Well, what good is this birthright to me if I'm about to die anyway? So he's willing to sell his birthright to his younger brother Jacob, who Jacob should have showed the characteristics of a godly young man and said, this is my brother who's in need, and I'll feed him and take care of just his basic necessity. But he saw an opportunity to advance himself against his brother. And so he does. And so he gives him meat, and of course Esau gives him his birthright. But Jacob's not satisfied with that. Jacob not only wants the birthright, Jacob wants the blessing. Jacob wants everything that's due the firstborn. He wanted to be the firstborn. He wants to be the one that has the preeminence among him and his brother. And so he's willing to do whatever it takes. In fact, the time comes where his daddy Isaac, who is a blind old man, tells his son Esau that I'm about to die. Go out and kill venison and bring it in, dress it, feed me. In other words, I feel like this might be my last meal or the last time I can really enjoy this. And so I'd really like you as my firstborn, my darling, my dearly beloved, go out and prepare this for me one last time. Well, Rebecca, she overhears it. And poor Jacob, he's a mama's boy. And Rebecca, she hears what's transpiring. She hears Isaac saying, I'm about to die. She knows the blessing's about to be handed out to Esau. And so while Esau's out hunting, Rebekah contrives the plan that they'll deceive poor old blind Isaac, and Jacob will really go in and he'll receive the blessing. So she takes meat and dresses it and seasons it so it tastes similar to venison. And then she takes animal skins and puts it upon the neck and the arms of Jacob, because Esau was a hairy man. And there Jacob goes in the room. He goes into his old blind daddy. And as he goes in, he begins to speak, and Isaac realized somebody in the room and asked, and he says, it's Esau, thy firstborn. And of course, Isaac's kind of perplexed that Esau has been able to go out and kill and dress and cook so quickly. But you know what Jacob tells him? He says, the Lord bless me, that your God, he blessed me. So now, not only does he say, I'm Esau, he invokes the name of God in his deception. Well, he will go to school over this experience. The Lord will require of him of the behavior that he's performing right now. So he goes in, he tricks his daddy. His daddy even says, well, it's the voice of Jacob, but it's the feel of Esau. It feels like Esau. It must be Esau. You know, my eyes are going bad. Maybe my ears are playing tricks on me also. And so he believes it's Esau, and he gives him the blessing. So now Jacob has the blessing, and he's got the birthright. He's got everything that was due the firstborn. Of course, a few moments later, Esau comes in, and Isaac realizes what has occurred. And Isaac does give Esau a blessing, but not the blessing, that he would have received. We'll find that Isaac and Rebekah, they tell their son Jacob that he's to go to the land of her family. In fact, to her brother, whose name is Laban, and he's to go there to seek a wife, because Isaac doesn't want him taking a wife of the daughters of the Canaanites. And so he goes back to Rebekah's homeland to find him a wife. Well, when Esau hears that his daddy doesn't want him marrying Canaanite, that's exactly what he goes and does. That's the only time you see up to that point that Esau shows any rebellion whatsoever. In fact, up to this point, he shows more godly characteristics than Jacob does, even though God hates him and loves Jacob. It's amazing how the Lord's people can behave like the children of hell, or sometimes the children of hell act like the children of God. And that's exactly what's transpired so far in Esau's life until this moment. He hears that his daddy does not want his children marrying a certain manner of people, so he goes and does just that because he's angry over what's just occurred. So we find that Jacob, he does what his daddy says, and he goes to his mama's homeland, and he happens to see a young woman there whose name is Rachel. And he wants Rachel, and so he goes and he makes an agreement with his will-be father-in-law or his uncle Laban. And the agreement is that he'll work for 7 years for the hand of Rachel, and at the end of 7 years, they'll be married. And the Bible says that those 7 years passed as though they were just a few days because of the love that he had for Rachel. And so the wedding day comes. Those 7 years just fly by. He can't wait for the moment that the wedding day arrives, and here it comes. And so, of course, they go in and they have the wedding. course, she's covered up, and so he can't see what he's getting into. And he goes ahead through the marriage, and he is surprised when he didn't marry Rachel, but instead he married Leah. Notice what Uncle Laban says to Jacob in response. He said, "It must be so in our country that we honor the right of the firstborn." There's his first education. Here, he did not honor the firstborn in his life. Instead, he tricked his brother, deceived his brother, and stole from his brother, deceived his father, did everything in his power to deceive the Lord and deceive his father and his family. And here, Uncle Laban over here in a far country seems to have heard something about this. He says, "Well, in our country, we honor the right of the firstborn." And so he gets Leah. But he makes a deal that he'll work another 7 years for the hand of Rachel. And so Laban agrees with that. And they go ahead and get married. And he has to work 7 more years. Now it says that first 7 years seemed as a few days. It doesn't say that about the second 7 years. But he works another 7 years. So here he's being educated that what a man sows, that shall he also reap. Here he deceived his father. He didn't honor the right of the firstborn. And God is showing him there's a way to do things and a way not to do things. And he's reaping what he has sown. And he reaps it by marrying Leah, whom he doesn't really love. And the Lord blesses Leah with several children. And here's Rachel, who's barren and can have none. Now, she'll later have children. But up to this point, there's really a struggle between Leah and Rachel. And there's never peace within his house. And it's bad enough to have two wives. But here he has two wives who are sisters. And here's one of them who can bear children and one of them who cannot. Can you imagine that there was much peace going on in that household? I don't reckon there was. But see, he didn't honor his brother. And now he sees two sisters in his own home. Both of them are wives. And he's having to watch them struggle and constantly have a contest between one another. Here he is beginning to reap what he has sown in his life up to that point. Finally, the time comes when he's ready to go back home. And he makes an agreement with Uncle Laban. And they finally set a plan. And it's time for him to leave. There's a lot that goes on and transpires. Jacob begins to build his own herds out of the herds of Laban. And finally, he begins to think that Laban's really not going to let him go. So in the darkness of night, he and his wives and their children, they all pack up and they begin to depart and go back towards home. But on the way out, Leah and Rachel, they feel like they got to take their daddy's gods because their god's not good enough. And so they pack his gods in their stuff and they go on. And of course, Laban, he begins to seek them out and finds them. And of course, we find that they had stolen his idols. Well, he finally lets them go in peace and they're going to depart and go on back home. But on the journey back home, we find that Jacob begins to remember that when his daddy died, that Esau had a murderous thought towards Jacob. We find that Esau wants him dead for everything that he's done against him. He's not willing to see him alive. And so as Jacob's going back home to see his family, to go back to his homeland, he begins to remember what's back home. And there comes a time in Genesis chapter 32 that as he's approaching the day that he's going to meet his brother Esau, that obviously the weight and the feeling of burden about what's going to transpire as he meets his brother Esau is weighing down upon him heavily. And so as they're coming to the point where he's going to meet his brother the next day, we'll see first he sends gifts to his brother. We also find that he sends some of his company ahead before him. And then he takes his family separately and sets them up in a camp. And it says that he then went off by himself. And it says in Genesis chapter 32 verse 24. That it says Jacob was left alone. Finally when he's all by himself. Sometimes being all by yourself can be dangerous. Sometimes it's a good thing. There's sometimes that we wallow in things because we're all by ourselves. Sometimes we need to get by ourselves so that we can have an encounter with the Lord. And that's where Jacob is right now. Jacob needs some time alone with the Lord. He makes sure his family's taken care of. He's got them set aside. Now he's going to go and he's going to end up praying all night long. There's a few times in the Bible where we see individuals praying all night. One occasion I think of is the Lord Jesus Christ. When he prayed all night, you know what he was praying about? The next morning he was going to choose his 12 apostles. He knew from all eternity which 12 he was going to choose. But yet he still spent an entire night in prayer before that decision was at least announced. He knew what he was going to do, but he still saw it as such an important task. Also needed to pray that the Lord would bless them in that role. And he spends an entire night praying to God. Well, we don't find that Jacob's praying for something like that. I can imagine what he is praying for. I imagine he's praying that God would turn the heart of his brother Esau. The last thing he knows about Esau is Esau wants to kill him. I mean, he doesn't have email or telephone where he can call up and say, "Hey, Esau, everything's okay now. Can we get together and have a family reunion?" He doesn't know. Esau hadn't sent an invitation to come back home. All he knows is as he approaches back home, his brother may kill him. So it says, Jacob was left alone. It says, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. It says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. In fact, you'll find later in the Bible, it says, Jacob, by faith, worshiped, leaning upon his staff. From this experience, he had a limp from that day forward. We'll find that the life of Jacob bore the marks of a praying man from this time forward. And I'll tell you this much, if you're a praying person, your life will bear the marks that you're a praying person. If you're a godly person, your life will bear the marks in the things that you do and say. And experience of Jacob that night, he bore evidence the rest of his life that he had an experience with the Lord. Here that night he wrestled with a man. The man that he wrestled with is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he wrestles all night long with him. And finally it says, and when he, the angel, saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he, the angel, touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and it was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Notice what it says, verse 26. The angel says, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob says to him, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Notice what the angel says. He says to him, "What is thy name?" It's a very interesting question. What's your name? The angel knows his name. What is your name? There was a time that his daddy asked him who he was. You know what he said? "I'm Esau, thy firstborn." Now the Lord asked him, "What's your name?" You know what he says? "My name's Jacob. I'm Jacob." You know what I think he's doing? I think he's finally owning up that he's a deceiver. He's a supplanter. That his life has been a life of overthrowing that which is right and that which was good and that which was by order. He says, "My name is Jacob. I'm the deceiver. I'm the one that's not honored my father. I didn't honor my brother. I didn't honor the things that were right. I did not live up to the commands of God. And I live the life that my father and my grandfather lived." In fact, you'll find later in his life that he stands before Pharaoh himself. And he tells Pharaoh, after Pharaoh asks him his age, that he says, "I have not attained into the days of the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." He says, the reason why? "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. My life has not been what my father's life was. I haven't lived up to the principles that he lived to. And I certainly haven't lived up to the principles that my grandfather Abraham lived up to. I have a goodly heritage, but I didn't live up to the heritage that's been handed down towards me and given to me." "What's your name?" "What's your name?" he's asked. He says, "I'm Jacob." I love how the Lord responds. He says, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob." You know what the Lord's telling him? "I'm making a change right now. The person that you're going to be from this point forward is not the person that you were before. The life that you lived before this time is not going to be the life that you live after this time." It's amazing what an experience with the Lord can do for a child of God. It's amazing how encountering the Lord all night long and wrestling with the Lord, a man can go from a deceiver to a man whose name is called Israel, which means a prince that has power with God. Notice what he says, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. You know what God has just told Jacob? He says, you have prevailed over God. Here he tells him, I'll not let you go except you give me a blessing. I'll not turn you loose in this experience until I come, or I get what I came for. I'm not going to let you go, Lord, until you bless me with what I need. So the Lord says, your name is now Israel. Because as a man or as a prince, you've had power with God. You had power with men, and you've prevailed. You know how he prevailed? I believe. Number one, because he wrestled with the Lord. He prayed. Number two, he confessed who he was. He owned up to what he had done. Again, God has said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For what a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here, Jacob, he sowed to the flesh. He didn't honor the right of the firstborn. And so the Lord took him through school. And through school he learned that over there where Uncle Laban is, they do honor the right of the firstborn. And because he didn't, he's married to two women who had to be sisters, and his household will not experience peace. That's one of the repercussions of his sin. One of the consequences of that which he did wrong. But also now, God asks him, what is your name? He gives him the opportunity to confess who he was. And he confessed who he was. And God says, you're not that person anymore. But now your name is Israel. Because you have had power with God. You've had power with men. And you have prevailed. And so Jacob was a man who was changed. And he's a man that from that point forward honored the Lord. A man that tried for the rest of his days to sow to the Spirit instead of sowing to the flesh. Because he realized and learned the lesson that if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. You cannot live a life of carnality and a life of the flesh. You cannot live an ungodly life and expect godly results. The Bible is clear. If you want a life that bears the marks of a good and godly man, if you want the life that bears the marks of spiritual blessings, you've got to live that life beforehand. You can't just all of a sudden live after the flesh and expect that God's going to bless you. I believe he does. Here, Jacob, he didn't deserve it. And that's why it's called grace. Because God would have been just to leave Jacob right where he was. God would have been just to tell Jacob, you just go face your brother and what happens, happens. But that wasn't the Lord. The Lord bestowed mercy upon him and grace. And even though he didn't deserve the blessing of God there that night, he got the blessing. I'm going to tell you tonight, God is merciful and God will be gracious to his people. But we should not use that as an occasion to the flesh. We shouldn't just expect that just because I live ungodly, God will bless me. I know the Bible does say where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may much more abound? God forbid. We should not use grace as an excuse to live an ungodly life. But rather we should use grace and thank God for it to overcome past sins and use it as an opportunity or a schoolmaster to lead us away from that way of living, but to a better way. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever we sow, we will reap it. If we sow to the flesh, don't be surprised when we reap of the flesh. You can't drink alcohol all the time and expect to have a sober mind. You can't drink alcohol all your life and expect to have good health at the end of your days. You can't partake in illegal drugs or even legal drugs and expect there not to be some results of that. You can't be promiscuous in your marriage, be out with every man or every woman, expect to have a wonderful life at home. That just does not work. The Bible and God require a certain standard of his people. And when we live that way, there are great blessings that come in response to it. But the Bible is also clear, God does judge his people for their behavior in this world. So if we follow after the things of the flesh, be not surprised. Don't deceive yourselves. God is not tricked. He will see it, and he'll require of you that which we've done. But I'm thankful also the opposite is true, that if we'll simply live after the Spirit, we'll of the Spirit reap joy. We'll have a wonderful, peaceful, joyful life. That doesn't mean it'll be minus affliction, but in the affliction you'll know that those afflictions didn't come because you've been an ungodly person. Those afflictions have come because the Bible is clear that all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. So don't just expect because you live a good and godly life there'll not be trouble. There will be. But in the trouble, you'll have a gracious God helping you, supporting you, strengthening you, and giving you those things you stand in need of to overcome the obstacles that come in our lives. So let us not be deceived. God's not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. May the Lord bless you.